Well, subject I want to speak on this morning. So we continue looking at biblical psychology. How many of you know what my subject is this morning? Or think you do? One, all right. Two, okay. Three. Sean, you were first. Storm? Thankfulness. So, I did speak on joy before, and I said I was going to speak on the mind, but, I thought this would be appropriate. In fact, I didn't even intend on that originally when I sat to prepare. I thought I was going to speak on something more generic, more general, and that's become a more of an application element, five things. But thankfulness, some things to say about thankfulness. And perhaps by preface, as I contemplated some of the points we might make this morning, I was reminded of how common it is when we hear a message to respond in our hearts in ways that are unhelpful. I certainly have experience with that. I remember my least favorite book as a young Christian and a perfectionist was the first epistle of John. I didn't understand it, I think, in the terms that John meant it. And so I would take it in a very self-destructive way, right? He that sinneth is of the devil. And if you have any kind of a negative thought, that's sin, therefore you're of the devil, and just spiral down into destruction, undoing what God had done. Can anyone work out the logic in that? So that was a very unhelpful way to respond. John Wesley put it this way: the gospel is not meant to tell you what must be, or thou wilt go to hell, but what can and shall be to lead thee to heaven. Right, how we respond. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. So the way we receive and interpret a message can be good or bad, can be helpful or unhelpful. some people are prone to be very self-centered and think the whole message was just for them. That is not God speaking to them, but the preacher cooked it up to have a go at them. And I can assure you, I don't do that. For good or ill, I am of such a disposition that if I had wanted to have a go at you, I'd come and do it to your face. I trust I wouldn't do that. I hope I would never have a heart to have a go at anybody. But I'm not so shy that I would have to hide behind the pulpit to do that. If I had something that I wanted to target a specific individual, or I felt I needed to say that to somebody, then I would come and talk to you directly. But rather, and in many ways, I felt that my time as a teacher and a coach was very helpful in shaping my perspective as a servant in the church, in that everything you do is for the benefit of others. Some people can be quite defensive. I remember teaching a boy how to use the jointer, at least correcting him, because I'd already taught, and he was doing many things right. He was doing it safely. But the particular way, he was inattentive to an important detail. And I discovered as a teacher that a lot of youth are defensive. And they're defensive, especially boys, because, in part, they are so used to being criticized by their parents. And I observed this boy making an error that would really make his project not turn out well. And I came to him and said, no, you're not doing that quite right. Let me show you something. He said, no, but sir, I said, listen, it's okay. I'm not criticizing you. I'm here to help you. I want you to do it well so that your project turns out well. Let me just show you what you're doing and why that'll not work out. And he calmed down and we're going. But his initial reaction was defensive, you see, not oh good, the teacher's going to help me. You see? It's all in how we can take things. And well, I want to share with you, not that I'm just regurgitating a particular message, but concepts and truths that were taught to me when I was a young Christian, whether in my own meditations in the Word or that were preached from the pulpit and were preached with some force, with strong rebuke, with direct exhortation. I hope to be much gentler. Not that I have any resentment. I really appreciated getting it hard and straight. But I realize that not everyone is put together that way. So, I'd like to share some truths from the Bible on thankfulness. Make some statements, and then we'll look at some scripture, and so we'll go. Statements and scripture. Statements and scripture. Thankfulness, I would submit, brethren, is the disposition of the righteous. A righteous person is a thankful person. I would also say that we owe thankfulness to God. we'll look at scriptures on those, both of those points. It is commanded by God to be thankful. And critics of the gospel, of religion in general, of Christianity in particular, will say, you know, it's a bunch of commands and do's and don'ts. And I would argue, in response, that children need to be taught to say thank you. That they'll just take stuff and go. We want to teach them good manners, good behavior. In fact, to be thankful. To not just take stuff as they're due, as they're right. Think of a little infant. Its mother has, a child's mother has carried him in her womb, and now she nurses him, and she does everything for him. And he's an unthankful little guy. He just, wants this, cries for what he wants, and so on. And that's all fine. Mom does all that willingly. The child is totally selfish. Child's not lying there feeling, either hungry or itchy from, needing a diaper change or whatever the experience is, not thinking, oh, mom's probably tired. I'll just suck it up for a bit, An infant never thinks that. They just live selfishly, and mom's quite fine with that. Lays down her life for her little one. But as the child learns to walk and talk and so on, the mother wants to impart truth and teach the child to be thankful. Not because she needs it. She has labored night and day, almost every second of her life, for that child and happily. So she's not teaching the child to be thankful for her sake, but for the child's sake. Amen? And so it is with God. He commands people to be thankful because it is good for them to be thankful. It's the right position. To not be thankful is to be proud. It's to be evil. It's to be all sorts of terrible things. And so God, for their good, commands his people to be thankful. I think that's self-evident to any reasonable person. It ought to be our natural, spontaneous response to God's manifold deeds for life, the opportunity of eternal life, for family, trials that are for our good, etc. It's commanded to God, by God for our benefit, and it's an antidote to misery and self-pity. A thankful person is not miserable, he's joyful, and he's not self-pitying. They just can't live in the same room, thankfulness and self-pity. So, it's, we'll come back to that point. Let's carry on with a few other things. Unthankfulness, I think I said this already, is evil, i.e., that is to say, the negation of thankfulness is evil. That word negation, let's define it. Who remembers it from our apologetic series? Negatio privatio, remember? Defining evil. Some believe that evil is not a thing. It doesn't exist, the negation. So the definition number two in your Oxford English Dictionary is of negation, the absence or opposite of something. that is actually positive or affirmative, something that's real, positive or affirmative. So negation is not just the opposite of it, it's the absence of it. Negation. All right? So we'll come back to that. Negation, the absence of thankfulness, is evil. Not just resentment or what have you. The absence of being thankful. Remember, we're going to look at scriptures to validate all of these statements. I would argue that a thankful soul is a happy soul, a joyful soul, and a healthy soul. Remember, in our series on biblical psychology, we're looking at what is healthy. I'm convinced I have made a 40 years long experiment on applying the Bible. And I have found its every testable premise to be true. And I'm persuaded it is the most wonderful and effective book on psychology that exists. And you could really dump all the others and you'd be quite fine with the scriptures. Now, in the ancient world, when the Psalms, which are full of praise and thankfulness, were written, it was the pinnacle of philosophy, at least in that domain of it. I mean, the Bible generally, but think of it. And it still is the most sublime philosophy in this area. We take it for granted as Christians, and critics have their thing, but just think about the ancient pagan heathen world of idolatry. Close to 3,000 years ago, when the Psalms were written, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." We're going to look at these. "Give thanks to Him. Be thankful to Him." And the temple worship, and the congregants gathered, and the priests and Levites singing, and the sound, and the gathering continually, "Praise Him for His wonderful works. Be thankful." The heathen world were trying to placate gods that were brutal, cruel, licentious, malicious. If you look at the Greek gods and all of the horrors they got up to, it would make decent people revolt, let alone ascribe that to deity. Capricious. Some of the sacrifices, the tortures. Remember the Baal worship where they would pass their children through the fire. Historians will tell us that, you know, they had this kind of hollowed out idol, metal with a cauldron of fire in it, and they would pass their children through the mouth of this idol and the drums beating to drown out the screams as their children were offered in sacrifice. These are the horrible gods of the ancient world. You can be thankful to that. Rather, there were promises made to the Israelites, and even when they had sinned, redemption offered. We'll look at these in the Psalms. And they were told to be thankful, a disposition of thankfulness, which is the best disposition. That they had a benevolent God whose default position was continual benevolence. There was no ambiguity. Uh-oh, what's wrong with him now? They knew that it was for sin. They knew what the sins were, and their consciences affirmed, yes, these are sins. Contrast that to the heathen world. It's like night and day. And even the noble songs of Hindu religion fell much short of the consistent thankfulness and benevolence of the ancient Hebrew Psalms. There was nothing comparable. The atheist today has no one to thank. And indulging in feelings of thankfulness to the universe are a bizarre, irrational delusion. I feel thankful. To whom? To the universe. Well, do you feel thankful to that rock? Like, what are you talking about? You can only be thankful to a person. The atheist today has no philosophy of thankfulness. He has to make it up and hope nobody notices that it's just a magician's trick. But thousands of years ago, the inspired prophets and priests penned the sublime philosophy of thankfulness to God. Now, thankfulness, brethren, is like a vitamin. And the lack of it can lead to illness. Think of vitamin D, right? We get it naturally from the sunshine, and that's good, and that's enough. And naturally, when things are going well, You have a wonderful domestic life, a wonderful church life, you're successful in your business. The natural response is thankfulness. You don't even need an exhortation, except for perhaps the more selfish and base. But, we're just using this as an example. When the weather is stormy and overcast for days, you develop a vitamin deficiency. You need some supplementation in diet or what have you. And so it is that when times are difficult, you need to consciously choose a practice and disposition of thankfulness. Because the absence of it is poison in your soul. It leads to other evils and maladies and sins. That's the illustration. Now let's look at some of the Psalms. And there's a triad of Psalms on this subject in our Bibles. Psalms 105, 6, and 7. They're thematically arranged. They have the same basic theme of thanks. Psalm 105, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. And then it goes on, the psalm outlines the history of the people. Now this is important to note, brethren, because he starts with his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he goes through the land, he deals with Joseph, Moses, and the Exodus. Gave them the lands of the heathen, verse 45, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws, praise ye the Lord. Now, this psalm written during the times of the kings. We don't know that it was written by David. May have been written a bit previous to that, but I think would subsequently. In other words, there's nothing in the psalm where they're told to give thanks to the Lord that addressed their current experience. They were told, and let's look at it, the psalm, and this is being sung. This is a church hymn. They're told to give thanks and to call on his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing, talk, glory, rejoice, remember. And then it gives the history of the nation. And it ends before the experiences of the people then living. That's very instructive, brethren, because it sets a tone that thanksgiving is not based on what you're currently experiencing. It's based on the eternal goodness of God and what he has done that brought you into being and into this position in Christ. Now, I don't know how you read your Bible, brethren, but oh, give thanks unto the Lord, although it is expressed in this way, as elsewhere, oh, that men would praise the Lord. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. In other words, to not do it is to disobey God, to defy him. Now, how many of us, and it's an unfortunate position to be in, and I don't advise parents to try and get themselves into this situation, but somehow, you know, your little two-year-old is going to bring you there. Now, say please, or say thank you, and they just won't. Anyone, of course, none of your little angels have ever done it. Anyone ever seen this scenario? They just won't say thank you, you see. It's a rebel. I don't know what goes on in their little heads or little hearts, why they won't. Possibly I did it, but I don't remember. And the state she's in right now, neither does my mom. So, you know, there's no evidence to convict me of that. But it's probable, given humanity, that I was like that. Just don't remember. What's going on in that stubborn little heart that refuses to cheerfully say thank you. See? Well, let not the Christian be like that. We'll come back to this general subject or to these principles, but not to this psalm. Just want to underline them again a third time. That this give thanks unto the Lord is the general heading, and there are varieties of expression. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, tell others. Now, this is not primarily the heathen, but start with your brethren. Tell others what God has done. Generally, in history, it gives an outline, but also what he's done for you. It's a command. Part of your thankfulness is to tell the people what God has done. All right? Now then, so this is all part. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. I think brethren were doing that wonderfully this morning. Talk of all his wonderful works. This should fill a lot of conversation instead of so much of the drivel that we are prone to speak of. Talk of his wonderful works. Do it. Fill the subject matter of your conversation with the wonderful works of God. There's all sorts. You think about the irrelevant stuff that we talk about. Say, well, no one else talking about it. Okay, well, you do it. You bring it up. Talk of his wonderful works. Well, people might reject me or something or think I'm strange. Well, that's their problem. I mean, they might make it yours, but at least you're doing the right thing. Glory ye in his holy name. Boast. Be proud of God and of his name, if I can use that word. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. This is a joyful thing, not a drudgery. And seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember, these are volitional things. Do these things, right? All under the general heading of give thanks. Call on his name, make known his deeds, sing, and specifically sing psalms, praise, right? Talk of his works, boast, glory in his holy name. Rejoice, seek the Lord, remember, choose what's in your mind. Remember his marvelous works that he's done, all right? That's Psalm 105. Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? So we're never going to run out of time to talk. Never going to run out of material. Could talk on this our whole lives. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. And he goes on. Now, this psalm speaks about the negatives, the wrongdoing of the people, and God's response to that. This has God's goodness. He rebuked the Red Sea. He saved them. Then they believed his words and sang his praise. Verse 12, verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, and so on. And we get now the negative. So in Psalm 104, it's all the good, good, good things God has done. Psalm 105 recounts the contrast, the unfaithfulness of his people. Just catalog of their ingratitude. And it finishes. Verse 43, many times did he deliver them. They were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. He remembered for them his covenant. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captivity. They cry out in distress, save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us. But finish with this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord. In this psalm, they're instructed to praise the Lord and give thanks to him for his goodness and his enduring mercy, even with this long past of failure and wrongdoing. Whether the history in view is of God's unrelenting faithfulness, his uninterrupted goodness and kindness, or an individual or people that have repeatedly failed him, the remedy is the same. Praise him. Give thanks to him. It's the second imperative in Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good. In other words, none of this history of unbelief, of disobedience, of sin, and the resultant judgment and subsequent deliverance, none of that history is any excuse to not praise and give thanks today. All right? It is an imperative. It's a dispositional thing. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Here's the audience. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Today, that would be every Christian. Thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For he redeemed from the hand of the enemy, no greater enemy than sin and Satan. Here, it catalogs the goodness of God in respect to their need. They cried unto the Lord. In their trouble, he delivered them out of their distress. And the repeating exclamation, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works, the children of men. Those in the sea, in the storms, all of those things. Culminates, who is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Into whatsoever circumstance of life and whatever our history is, we should be people that are filled with thanksgiving. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll revisit some of these to make points of application for us, brethren. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The apostle writes, I think I meant verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continually. Note the fruit of our lips. We'll emphasize this again, but I'll put in an early plug for it now. It is not sufficient to entertain thankful feelings in your heart. The commandment is to speak it with your lips. First Thessalonians 5:18, working backwards from Hebrews. We're familiar with this. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So in every circumstance, in every trial. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto the God and Father, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So give thanks in all things, as written to babes in Christ. For all things is written to the mature. Why? Because we're not prone to give thanks for trials, but as we grow, we will. We'll thank God for the trial as well, knowing that it brings experience, it builds faith, trying to build strength of body and character in my youngest trio, and I sometimes hear the odd expression, cheerfully enough, but still, I don't like these exercises, you see. And I say, think of them as your friends, they're making you stronger, but they still don't like them, and it's all nice and philosophical for me to say that, but they still don't like them. And in truth, I can't blame them. I do exercises that I don't like as well. But there's the fact. Give thanks in all things. Give thanks for all things. And with our lips, the God who can see every heart, all things are naked and exposed, it's he that inspired it to be written with our lips. If just quietly in your heart entertain feelings of thankfulness is what the Lord meant. That's what the Bible would say. As long as you have a thankful disposition inwardly, that's pleasing and satisfactory to God. If that were the truth, that's what your Bible would say. But it's not. I don't think it says that anywhere in the Bible. Not even as a concession. Rather, the repeated instruction is to open your mouth and audibly make a sound come out that is an expression of thanks to God. Now, brethren, again, I was taught these things with a lot more force and rebuke and exhortation than I'm delivering them this morning. That is your Christian duty. It is a commandment of God to you. And to not do it is to be like that stubborn little two-year-old. Not so thankful, you can't make me. That's what they're living, right? Many a Christian is like that. Now, there are different ways of expressing that. It's in every area of life, Romans 14, this thankfulness. Just skate by this one very quickly. Romans 14, verse 6, and the controversy as to whether they keep holidays or not, whether they eat meat or be vegetarians, saying, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Even for not doing stuff, I'm thanking the Lord, right? So thankfulness to God is a daily, hourly Christian norm. Now, with thankfulness, like other virtues, we have five possible dispositions and manifestations. I mentioned one of them, negation, right? And it was these aspects of our soul that I was initially thinking be speaking of. We have basically five. We could slice it differently. That's fine. I'm not saying this is the only way. But negation, just don't have it. Doesn't exist. Suppression, right? If negation is just, it's not there, and it's evil, like darkness or lovelessness, nothing there. Suppression is bottled. It's just not there. I mean, it's there, but it's kept down. It's not given. It's stingy. You know, I have money, but I'm not giving it to you, right? So if you look at money, you could have it, or you have got no money, or you can have it, but you're not giving it. Either case, the needy person is not benefited, but there are different things going on. So there's suppression. So negation, suppression, invention. You can make it up. It's fake. It's not genuine. It's for appearances or some other. Then there's expression, which is where we want to be. And beyond that, number five, there's inspiration. That is people filled with the Holy Ghost, and we have them in our Bibles, expressions, Spirit-inspired, ecstatic, rapturous thanksgivings to God. Those are five basic states we can have. Negation, haven't got it. Suppression, keeping it under. Invention, making it up. Expression, which where we want to be, healthy outflow. Or inspiration, and that will be the rarer thing. Now, we define negation as the absence or opposite of something that's actual, positive, or affirmative, right? So you've got something positive, like thanksgiving. Negation is just the absence of it. Now, negation is a passive, with respect to thankfulness, it's a passive expression of indifference, unthankfulness, ingratitude, setting light by, despising. Do you understand this? So we would think love is, you know, expressed. You know it's love. You go out of your way. You help the person. You speak kind words to them. You express affection. You want to be with them, comfort them, make their lives a blessing. That's love. And so hate now is plotting evil in your heart and trying to murder them or just make their life miserable. No, hate is indifference and everything else. I just don't care. Don't want to be with them. In fact, I don't want them around. I just ignore them. That's hate. Just stay out of my life. That's hate. Don't ever deceive yourself If you just want someone out of your life and think you love them, you want them out of your life, you never want to see them again because you hate them. Be honest with yourself. God so loved a wicked, miserable world of monsters of iniquity, of lustful, criminal, hypocritical, every vice known to man. God so loved them that he went and walked with them and was with them to be a blessing to them. God clothed himself with humanity and lived among them. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us because he loved them. So there's none of this, well, I just don't want to be with so-and-so, but I love them. No, you don't. You hate them. Be honest with yourself. And repent. Sometimes you can't be with someone because they reject you from their company or whatever, or they'll just biff you, you know. But in your heart, oh, like Paul, I long to be with you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, you see. Somebody that says, oh, I don't want to be with so-and-so, but I love them, is deceiving themselves and only themselves. They're not deceiving God. Now, well, what's that got to do with unthankfulness? Well, it's the same thing. Right? A passive expression of indifference or unthankfulness or ingratitude, setting light by, despising. In other words, brethren, if you and I are not positively thankful, if you and I are not speaking with our lips from our hearts through our souls joyfully, thanks to God, then we are unthankful and evil. Partaking of it. Let's look at some scriptures on this. See which one first here. Let's give one an example here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Now, do we notice here that we have both kinds of unthankful people? The ones that took his servants, entreated them spitefully and slew them. So they obviously didn't appreciate the invitation. This is a king saying, I've made a great feast for you. You all come. You see, those were the unthankful ones. They got the servants and they killed them. Okay, but did you notice these unthankful ones? They just went their way. One to the farm, another to his merchandise. They were just as unthankful. Remember negation, the opposite or absence of. We call them both here. The one is hostile, the other is just indifferent. Luke chapter 6. Perhaps some of us were objecting to my notion that to be unthankful is to be evil. Luke chapter 6. Jesus is talking, a sermon on the plain, I think. Not the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's where it is. Yes, verse 17 says he came down with them and stood in the plain. It's a different occasion, similar content. In verse 32, or in verse 31, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them. Likewise, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Gangsters. Lower than gangsters. Tax collectors. Do that. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind, notice this, unto the unthankful and to the evil. The unthankful and to the evil. They're listed together as similar companions, as like things. The unthankful. Let us not underestimate this, brethren. Luke 17. And remember our illustration, our vitamin D. The lack of thankfulness in a believer's life leads to other issues. It's an unhealthy state of soul. And the believer has someone to thank and lots to be thankful for. Verse 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Where are not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. He said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Notice, brethren, when he saw, he turned back, fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, and that proximity did not stop him with a loud voice. Giving him thanks at his feet. He was a Samaritan. Answer me, brethren, which is better? To be cleansed from leprosy or to be cleansed from your sin? Is it not the second? And if a man could be so thankful that with loud voice at Jesus' feet he give thanks for cleansing from leprosy, then ought not the people of God to give thanks, the fruit of their lips, with loud voice to God for cleansing from sin? Is it not so? We talk about the unthankful and the evil. This was the problem with the heathen world. Paul brings it out in Romans chapter 1. Look at the associations of unthankfulness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, talking about the heathen world, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It has ill consequences. We'll come to this point again. We're going. Thankfulness. Brethren, I want to reemphasize, the scriptures teach and command that thankfulness must be expressed with the lips, with the voice. That to entertain warm feelings of gratitude, that's good, that's not evil. It's better than dark feelings of resentment. But let's be clear, that's not sufficient. To a God that searches the hearts, he still wants the fruit of your lips. Well, why? Why does he need it? It's not for him, it's for you. But it's still a commandment. He has commanded us what is good for us. Romans says that with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's something that can only be accomplished in you, and it's the will of God for it to be accomplished in you. It can only be accomplished in you if you express it through your mouth. We're talking about biblical psychology, how you were made by God. He gave you a voice to use it. And this is one of the ways that He has commanded us to use our voice. Well, that makes me uncomfortable. Yes, I know. We haven't talked about the assembly yet. Let's talk about that. But when you're driving by your in your car, alone, when you get alone with God, lift up your voice and thank Him for what He has done for you. Well, He can read my heart. Yes, and He's the one that says, now use your lips. Let us offer to Him the sacrifice, thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips offered to Him. Just between you and God, His commandment to you, between Him and you, is to express to Him through the lips He has given you. Thankfulness. Boy, you really hammer it. I know. If you were ever at our Bible reading in our family, you know, I'm reading Isaiah. Here he goes again, long-winded on the same subject. I feel kind of vindicated. My family heard me say that recently. He's on this subject again, and he's gone at it long again. Oh, there's some comfort in that, because I've got that malady. Oh. Now, suppression is to keep down an urge. Thankfulness is there, but one overpowers it through an act of will, or, that's one form of suppression, one fails to act positively to express thankfulness when there is a gentle awareness that one should. So suppression can be the forceful keeping down of an urge, or it can be the failure to act on a gentle impulse. Both are suppression and both are wrong. And like the suppression of any good natural urge, suppression or failure to express thankfulness harms oneself. And the quality may go away. Many a little boy has had their activities interrupted by a desire to, shall we say, answer, or an urge to answer a call of nature. Is that an okay euphemism? Do we all understand what a call of nature is? And by suppressing it, you know, long enough, the urge goes away, right? That's bad for your health. Those urges are given you to go and express them and get them out. John writes, he that hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion against him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The love of God will go out of you if you don't express it, if you suppress it. And so will thankfulness. It will diminish. Maybe leave you altogether. So to suppress it is bad for you. The quality may depart from you, perhaps permanently. Certainly it'll be diminished. It's disobedience to God and robs Him of His glory if you or I don't obey this command. And it deprives the church of edification. Now, Psalm 40. There's private thankfulness and there's public thankfulness. And both are duties of the child of God. The passages we've read in Hebrews, in 1 Thessalonians, in Ephesians, they speak just generally, whether you're alone, in solitary confinement in a prison, or whether you're in a crowd of people. Give thanks to God, glorify His name, talk of all His wonderful works, sing psalms unto Him. Thankfulness should be going off all the time, whether you're alone or not, through your lips. That's between you and God. But there's also the imperative to lift up your voice in the congregation. Psalm 40, a messianic psalm. This is Jesus, of whom you are a disciple. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering, which mine ears is a metonym for the whole person, which is why the Hebrews writer interprets it, a body hast thou prepared for me. It was a well understood metonym by the Jewish sages, and it was so interpreted in the Greek quoting of it. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Then Proverbs says that there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, but there is that withholdeth more than is meet, that tendeth to poverty. 1 Corinthians 14, I'd like to come to this passage. And again, follow Paul here. Now, these are the negatives, right? Negation, not having it. Suppression, having it, but not expressing it. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 to 17. And here, the application I'm making, brethren, is in negation, we addressed private thankfulness. That is, just between you and God. Here, this is both. Private, although I can't imagine why somebody would just be alone, completely alone, no one within earshot, be filled with a sense of thankfulness to God and not express it with their lips. It's hard for me to imagine someone doing that. Or to feel a gentle prompting in their heart and not act on it. When they're completely alone, people usually suppress for the sake of others, for whatever reason, those kinds of things. But there may be some other factors involved. So, although negation is general, and suppression maybe as well, it finds its greatest evil when it is done publicly. That is to say, one suppresses for the sake of others what God would have you utter. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, Paul's writing about the spiritual gifts. He says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandest not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. And I want to make this simple point, and we'll come back to this, brethren. If the church is not edified, that is, if the church is deprived of edification, when someone expresses thanks well, but does not do it in a way that the church understands, you following that? Let me underline that and be clear. If someone expresses thanks to God well, but it's in tongues, so the church, hearing the expression, doesn't understand it, then the church is not edified. Even though some might be thrilled, ooh, something's happening, praise the Lord, but they're still not edified. How much then is it worse if thanks is not expressed at all? The church is not edified. So the tongues speaker is here being admonished, corrected, instructed, that his tongue speaking in the assembly falls short of its purpose, which is to edify the church, if it is not interpreted. What then would the apostle say to us if we don't express the thanks at all? Would he certainly not reprove us then? Say, if you suppress thanks, then you are depriving the church of edification. Notice the apostle is saying that the church is edified when a believer expresses thanks to God in the assembly. That builds the church. And to fail to do it is to fail in that particular. Doesn't mean your whole life's a mess. Look, we're just talking about thankfulness, that you are falling down on your duty in that area. Now, invention, we don't have to spend much time on. We don't have that trouble among us, thank the Lord. It's making things up. It's pretending. It's faking what's not there. And like love, if thankfulness is not in your heart, then you are in sin and need to repent. right? And faking it is not the answer. I don't love that person, but I want to be seen that I do, so I'm going to give some money because he needs it. Is not a thing, right? So, and like thankfulness, well, I really am just miserable, but I want everyone to think I'm a good Christian, so oh, praise the Lord, you know, like that's just ridiculous, right? Don't be doing that. But so if we're not thankful in our hearts, just like if we're not loving in our hearts and in our lives and our deeds, we simply confess it to God, confess this sin of unthankfulness to God, hate that sin, and then immediately thank God for his forgiveness, and then do it. Give thanks to God continually, as the psalm outlined, for all the things that he has done and for all things in your life. Luke 18, 10 and 11 gives some illustration of the fake. Right, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's right, he was by himself. His prayers were only with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, etc. And he's just glorying in himself. He's praying with himself, glorying in himself, talking about himself, thanking God that he's such a good fellow. That's invention, self-righteous delusion. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord warns about showing off, right? Sounding a trumpet before you, praying for show in the street corner so everyone will have you in admiration. You're just hardcore, longing for the redemption of Israel, and you're praying to show off, right? Verse 5 of Matthew 6, when thou prayest, don't be as the hypocrites. They love to be seen of men. So that's invention, making it up, pretending, and doing it for the sake of others to think well of you, not like Paul, for others to build them up. See, those two different things. So we've looked at negation, suppression, invention. Negation, you don't have it. Suppression, you keep it under, or you fail to respond. Invention, you just a fake, you're bringing out thankfulness that's not real. An expression, and this is really where we want to be. The outpouring of love from the heart through the soul by the body. That's how to express thankfulness to God, right? Thankfulness ought to be the outpouring of the heart. The spirit is thankful. My soul, Mary said, I think, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. It started there in the inward. She becomes conscious of it. My soul magnifies the Lord. And she expressed it by her body, the lips, the fruit of our lips, as the apostle writes the Hebrews. Should be with the heart, with strength, with joy. Think Isaiah 24:14 gives this instruction, or prophecy about the people. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. This is widespread praise to God, and it speaks of the heart and the powerful expressiveness with which God has made the human soul capable. The Jews, remember Paul wrote, what advantage then hath the circumcision? Much every way. And this is one of those ways. The Jews were an expressive people. They lift up their voice and wept, right? They just, you know, at a funeral, everyone's trying to hold it together. Isn't that right? Funeral, people are weeping, and you know, we're sympathetic to the dearest loved ones at the caskets going in the ground, and then they it just gushes forth. They've been trying to hold it together all this time. But usually people are trying to suppress it. You know, brethren, that is wrong. I don't know how that thinking took hold in our society. And probably we all do it. Myself, I'm not having to go at anyone. We're just looking at things objectively. And it's somehow, you know, you're supposed to try and hold it together, and we understand if you don't. But, and I don't know how much of it is pride and how much is just misguided ideas, but they had none of that, these people of God. They lift up their voice and wept. It's almost like they gave it their all. Not just they they allowed a full release, which they did, but they expressed it all. And that's how they were with praise as well. And we are stingy on both. We suppress the grief and we suppress the praise. And it's wrong, it's unhealthy, and it's ungodly, it's worldly. Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Unrestrained. That's right. Unfortunately, someone did that. We talk about it. If that was at a funeral. Later, and maybe with compassion. I'm not saying that it would be evil, but it would be noteworthy. Did you hear how so-and-so wailed? And that, brethren, is a normal behavior. It's what we commonly practice that is abnormal and unhealthy. And so it is, men should praise the Lord, leaping and dancing and shouting. I'm going to read some passages on that. This is normal. Good night. People do it at hockey games, sports games. People are just, and we think, well, that's an appropriate place for it. Nobody thinks, I mean, some don't like a sport and think, wow, how can you get excited, you know? One of my favorite preachers, he said, well, you know what soccer is, don't you? It's 22 grown men chasing a bag of wind around a field. It really is a disparaging and mocking thing, but, and he's from a country famous for soccer hooligans. You think, how can you get so excited about that? But everyone understands that a sports arena is an appropriate place to get really cheering. Well, brethren, an assembly of God's people is an appropriate place to get really cheering. In fact, it's a command of God. And the capacity for it, everyone has. And I know, oh dear, my dad tells me, you know, his headmaster was very, very prim and proper. And when his school's team, cricket team, playing against another school team, and they're all, you're going. And his team was commanded, his class was commanded by their headmaster, you know, very good chaps, you know, very good, you know, just hold it all together. Well, and some of us are afflicted with that in praise, but that's not of God. Jump ahead. We're in Psalms, and we're going to stay there. But let's look at the Lord Jesus. For a minute, we'll jump ahead and have this marked down. I think in Matthew. No. Well, there's two. There's two. All right, let's look at it. Matthew 21. So, multitude, right? Chapter 21, verse 9. Multitudes that went before and that followed, this is Jesus coming into Jerusalem, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They cried. Multitudes cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And he cast out the money changers in the temple, and he rebuked them. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, not tears, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? So a bunch of children shouting, Hosanna, praise the Lord, is perfect praise. And so many adults could learn a thing or two from the children. It does say a little child shall lead them. Now in Luke, I think it is, we'll look at that. Luke 19, we get another instruction from the Lord here. I think it's in Luke 19. No? Ah, there it is. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Why is that? Well, they were saying, right? Verse 37, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Those things go together. For all the mighty works that they had seen, they're on track with the scriptures, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, that's not super articulate. Peace in heaven? Well, of course, what do you think is going on? Of course. It's not very profound. You see, they weren't ashamed and worried that they had to come out with something profound. They just almost, whatever comes out, comes out. Just shouting, loud voice, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Imagine being put to shame by a stone. A stone's better praiser than you or me. God forbid. Bad enough to just be on par with a stone. A stone doesn't say, thank you, Lord, and neither do I. Now you're as bad as a stone. That's really a low bar, brethren. Psalm 51, verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I think many of us do well in singing aloud. We could probably, many of us, still do better. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear the private thoughts of my heart. Oh, I'm sorry. He shall hear my voice. Psalm 132, 16. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Psalm 149, verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Now, you have to balance that one with, he that riseth early and blesseth with a loud voice shall be counted a cursing. So if you live in a house full of other people and they're all asleep, don't be shouting aloud on your beds. You do need to balance truth with truth there. But if you're alone, not going to wake anybody up, have at it. Offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Do it. Don't content yourself to feel thankful. Right? Confession is made unto salvation. Express it. Say it. Shout it. Sing it. Cry aloud for joy. I don't want to say this, brethren. Burst your alabaster box in the presence of others. You've got to practice in private, some of you. And brethren, I'm sharing with you things I was taught as a young believer. And I had to wrestle and overcome the pride. That's what it is with men. I don't know what it is with women. But the pride, men are so proud, that didn't want to seem undignified or whatever it is in the assembly. I had to learn. I used to try and teach my children from when they were little, you've got to smash your pride. I want to appear dignified and composed and sound and look intelligent and spiritual. I don't care about that. Lord, I want to love you and not hold anything back. I don't care what a fool I look to others. Lord, I want to love you with everything. See, so many are bound in pride. That's what it is for so many, why they won't open their mouths and give thanks to God with a loud voice. There may be other reasons. But that's what it all is, self-consciousness, self-will. Now I'm being tender with you, brethren. I got it gun barrel straight and twice as hard. It's good for you. It's the Word of God. And you and I need to learn to open our mouths without inhibition. Lord, I love you. Thank you for what you've done for me. And like a pump, not just rusty, but seized still, you might need some lubrication. Oil, I believe, the Holy Spirit's good for that. And some practice, and maybe in private. But you ought to also, in the assembly, lift up your voice and glorify God. And you might not do it every meeting, but, you know, I do want to talk about this a little. That woman, there was a bunch of men there, and the men criticized her. She didn't care. A box of ointment, alabaster, it was so precious to the Lord. It was everywhere the gospel goes, this woman's going to be mentioned throughout history, and so it has been. Alabaster box, 300 pence, that's a year's wages for a laborer. By today's standard, in today's economy, it's about $30,000. Ointment, she broke it open, poured it out on the Lord in front of everybody. Everybody benefited. Everybody was edified. The whole house was filled with the fragrance as she poured out the most precious thing she had on Jesus. You see? Not only are men too proud to do it, they criticize her for it. Judas leading the pack in that. Thankfulness expressed edifies. It builds up those that hear it, and to withhold it robs the recipient, the listener, and the soul himself. We ought to give thanks always. Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians tells us that. We ought to give thanks in the assembly. Psalm 107, where we were earlier. Verse 32, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Psalm 111, 1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Psalm 22:22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? 35:18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Psalm 149:1, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. We've mentioned earlier Psalm 40, refrain not thy lips. And I would like to close on this. Inspiration, how can we hope for inspiration if we won't even use what we have? We touched on 1 Corinthians 14, and I'd like to make some points here. Brethren, we're talking about two things, or two applications. One subject, several points. Thankfulness is fundamental to being a faithful disciple, to walking with God, being thankful. And many of us may have, through ignorance, undervalued how much the Lord expects us to speak it with our voice. We have had thankful hearts, and that is good and right and pleasing to God. And through ignorance, we may have not been aware that he wants us in private to express it with our lips. It's in the Old and New Testaments. It's there. And every believer ought to do it. However, it is also something that we all ought to do in the assembly. And I'd like to follow Paul's argument, and that argument's not a conflict, it is an expression of logic. It's okay, this, therefore this, therefore this, therefore this, therefore this. Conclusion, that's what I mean by argument, not some clash. In 1 Corinthians 14, which we touched on and mentioned about how the church receives edification if thanksgiving is done in a language we all understand, and we don't receive edification if we don't understand the language, much more so, by implication, Paul didn't state this, but it's obvious, that if there is no thanksgiving, imagine a church service where we all sat in silence. He said, well, Quakers did it, yeah, but they didn't in the scriptures, so don't tell me about the Quakers, all right? Let's try and follow the apostles before we worry about the Quakers. Is that fair? If we all just sat in silence, would there be edification? Not much. I mean, a little comfort. We're all here. But it's like, you know, we could have had such a feast and we all just had a crumb. So if you extrapolate on that, with each withholding of expression of thanks and what God has put in the heart, there is a reduction in edification. Is that fair, brethren? And you might think, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a chatterbox. Well, thanks for that compliment. Not. But, you know, I had to deal with the same pride of heart and inhibition and not wanting to be embarrassed that so many other people had to deal with. It didn't come naturally to me. Feel awkward and stiff and whatever and, you know. All the various, that's how I know them. All the things that go on in people's head, why they don't open their mouths and praise God in a meeting. I've been through all of those things, except I haven't been a woman, so I don't know what women's issues are. So forgive me. But I mean as a man. I've been through them all. And some of them are common. This stiffness, it's against my culture. It's against my personality. It's against all of that. I had to break it. I had to find God. Nothing. Nothing, Lord, is going to stop me responding to you with all of my heart. That's the thing. And I share these things as I did as a teacher and as a coach and as I seek to do as a servant of Christ and of the church, to give his people their meat in due season. I share these things for your good and your edification. Not to condemn anyone, not to have a go at anyone, not to target anyone, not to make anyone feel bad. Rather, the opposite is good for you. And our Lord, whose death we are about to remember, is worthy of it. He's worthy of it. We sing that hymn. Perhaps we'll start the communion service with that. Right, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, made this argument. Basically this, and you know the passage, we've gone over it. And he's trying to set order. And he says, you know, he's trying to set order in the tongues issue. Because the Corinthians were all trying to show off. They had the very opposite problem to our congregation. Nobody's trying to show off. In fact, people are trying to unshow off. I so many of you brethren are so virtuous, you don't want to put the least thing that present yourself and exalt yourself and vaunt yourself. So much so that some of you hold back things that would edify just because of that humble disposition. And God bless you for that in your heart, but let's add some education to that noble attitude. But these Corinthians were very gifted in all sorts of gifts. They're all competing and trying to show off as who's the most gifted. I think it's just like the disciples arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I guess the carnal are always going to do that. And he's trying to tell them then how to properly use the gifts and how tongues are to be used for edification. And so I realize that he's trying to sort them out for saying, look, if you're all going off in tongues all at once and someone comes in, this is a madhouse. He appeals to the witness that the church would have in the off chance that somebody walked into the assembly. He said, if they come in, not what will all the unbelievers think, because so it's not like they were packed with unbelievers, but he said, if they came in through the providence of God and he walked into your assembly, he'd think he'd walked into a nut house. You're all going off in tongues. And he said, right? So you see, it's a witness. But look at what he says. That's verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, not one, I said one, I said those, that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, this is where I got the one from, he is convicted of all, he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He's saying that through the proper exercise and regulation of the spiritual gift, the unbeliever will be confronted with the presence of God. Amen? And we would all want that to be true in our congregation too. Amen? I would argue, again, the way I've defined argument, and that is a proper, one of its proper definitions, that we need to exercise what we do have before we can have what we aspire to. Amen? And I would say this then, and just consider it, and remember the boy with the, you know, he wasn't doing the wood jointing right on the jointer, and I said, no, that's not the way, this is the way. And he could have said, oh, you're going to help me? Thank you, sir. And he did, after his initial defensiveness, right? So take it like that. If there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, and all are uninhibitedly, however it's manifest, expressing praise and love for the Lord, will that not make an impression? Whatever they think, at least there's something in these people. Versus if one come in and every tongue is silent while minds wander, or people pray quietly in their hearts with utmost piety and truth, and other are just feeling down in the dumps or distracted, whatever, but it's a general silence. And I don't mean a revivalist silence that we've read about in some histories and testimonies. I just mean the ordinary silence that happens amongst ordinary, inexpressive people. Will that unbeliever be confronted with God in you of a truth? I would bring Paul's argument to bear on the rightness of a Christian assembly, where everyone is accustomed to, easy, one of the songs, now lift up your voice. Everyone is accustomed, not only in song. And, you know, remember the Jews, what advantage hath the Jew? Much every way. One of their advantages, they didn't just patiently and stoically line up one by one. They could all praise the Lord all at the same time. One might say praise the Lord, and the other might say Hosanna, and so on. But it was the full-throated, uninhibited expression of joyous, loud thanksgiving to God. It's a healthier way to be. Expressiveness. He fell on his neck and kissed him, lift up his voice and wept. David danced with all his might. He lamented with all his might. Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom. The full, uninhibited expression of the goodness of God put into your soul. And not least in thanksgiving and praise. He is worthy. He has commanded it. It pleases God. It edifies the church. And nothing needs stop, nothing should stop the disciple from giving thanks to the Lord with all their heart. Amen. I want to reiterate some things before that. I'll say one thing. In a message like this, or any message, Although we should never be worried about what others are thinking about us, I think in church it's comforting, and we're to comfort one another, to know that our brother or sister is not thinking anything untoward of us. And I want to express, because, you know, we all know how we are, who we are, what we meet. I don't suppose any ill or evil or fault in anyone that is not expressive in meeting. This is not for that. In fact, knowing that potentially some might feel offended or otherwise, I nonetheless persisted because it's the Word of God and it's good for us all. One of the pitfalls, I shared with you how 1 John was my least favorite book because I used it negatively, or Satan, or both of us conspired together to beat down my soul with it. Don't get yourself into a knot. It is the truth. Practice alone. One day, the Lord might give you whatever it takes to surprise yourself and everybody else by being loud in meeting. But don't now begin to feel conspicuous. You know, we're all looking to hear from, you know, it's not like that. It's not like that at all. The Lord is full of grace and truth towards us, and he wants us all to grow. And his attitude toward us isn't to beat us down, but to lift us. And let his word lift us. And what better place than in our closet with him to exercise ourselves and to pour out our soul and to do all the things the scripture tells us to do with lifted up voice, with the fruit of our lips. And let's grow. Don't anyone come under any kind of pressure to perform. We love one another. We don't judge one another. We're simply wanting to set forth before one another the Word of God. And on a personal, because I'm the one that shared the message this morning, I want to express personally, I don't sit in any criticism or any judgment of any. Rather, if I can say it, pastoral care, as a brother, loving and wanting each one to be their best. And I seek to give meat in due season and don't have anything but respect and admiration for each one in the congregation. So please don't let anything be construed or taken negatively, but rather let us take hold on the truth, exercise ourselves, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Amen.